I'd like to talk to us tonight about the false doctrine of irresistible grace. I know it sounds kind of fancy, but it's really simple. We do know that we're saved by the grace of God. That is a running theme throughout the scriptures. But what I want to talk to you tonight about is the false doctrine that is taught by what we call Calvinism. I'll give you the background here. The background is John Calvin was a French theologian who moved to Geneva, Switzerland in 1536, where he published his Institutes of Christian Religion. Now, keep in mind, the printing press was invented about 1450. So this is only less than 100 years since the printing press was built. And, of course, the very first thing ever printed on the printing press was the Bible. But it wasn't widely distributed, and so a lot of people just listened to the people who they thought, listened to the people who had one, and assumed that they've read it, so they must know what they're talking about. We talked this morning about Jesus' prophecy that there would be false prophets and false teachers. John Calvin was a very good man in many ways. He was well-respected. And he was one of the reformers who recognized the dangers of the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church had abused the truth so much and added so much to it. And he was one of those people that said, we need to get back to just the Bible. So he had some good things to say, but he also had some bad things to say. And those are what has become what's known as Calvinism. Calvin's belief system reflected earlier teachings by Augustine of Hippo. You can read those in several different places you can find. He was alive from 354 to 430 AD. And, of course, that belief system later became known as Calvinism. Calvin's theology states that, and this is a summary, but it pretty much tells it like it is, due to man's inherited sinful nature, he cannot come to God. Rather, God must come to him. God has already determined or predestined who he will save and who he will condemn, and therefore his son only died for the saved, otherwise known as the elect. The members of the elect cannot resist being saved, and having been chosen by God, they cannot fall away. That's Calvinism in a nutshell. Calvin's concept of predestination and election is summarized in the acrostic TULIP, and we have already had lessons on total hereditary depravity. We've had a lesson on unconditional election, and on limited atonement. So today, we're going to move on down the TULIP doctrine to the I, the irresistible grace, and of course, perseverance of the saints. We're going to talk about probably 3 weeks from today. Our focus in this study is on the doctrine of irresistible grace. That's the I and the TULIP acrostic. This is the belief that God sends the Holy Spirit only to the elect or those on the saved list, removing their depraved nature inherited from Adam, thus enabling them to answer the call of God by the word and altering their will to be drawn to Christ. The Holy Spirit thereafter guides them directly to understand and correctly interpret the Bible. Man's role in obtaining salvation is completely passive. The elect who are called cannot resist the Holy Spirit so as to be lost. Those elect who are never called will still be saved. Those who are not elected may still be called, but can never truly come to Christ and therefore cannot be saved. That sounds a little confusing, but I got this from the Presbyterian Confession of Faith. So that is what is taught by the Presbyterians and others about the elect, that God has a saved list since before creation. God knew the souls who would be saved and the souls who would be lost, and that we're really just playing out a play, a predetermined play that God has put us into. That's not what the Bible teaches. This doctrine is not found in the Bible. So that's why we're talking about it. We want to expose false doctrine so that we're aware of it, so that when we hear it, we'll go, hold on, red flag, that's not true. Let's examine some Bible verses commonly used by Calvinists to justify this belief. Supposed proof texts. John 6:37 says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. And later on in the same chapter, John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Well, as we've heard many times from this pulpit, if you want to understand the scriptures, it's all about context. If you take scriptures out of context, you can make them say what you want them to say. And that exactly is what false teachers do. They take passages and use them out of context to make them say what they don't say. In context, we find in John 6:26 through 49, and feel free to open your Bibles and take a look at it if you'd like to, there's a discussion between Jesus and the Jews concerning spiritual matters. He declares that the Father has drawn men, which he has, and that those who will come, and that those will come to him. Those who are drawn will come to him. The question is, how are men drawn? God draws men to him through the preaching of the gospel. This is what's found in Scripture. 2 Thessalonians 2:14 and 15 says, "It was for this that he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us." Now, this is written by the Apostle Paul. Paul wrote quite a few letters. And he's saying, whether you heard it from my mouth or whether you got it from my letter, you got called through the gospel. Paul preached the gospel. That was his job. He was called to preach the gospel. So, Jesus is not saying that the elect will be forced to come to him because of the Father's will, but that those who choose to heed the call of the Father will come. The call of God is the gospel. Romans 10:13-14 says, "For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher?" The preaching of the gospel is the call of God. The supposed proof text, Romans 8:14, says, "For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." Well, again, if you want to use that to prove Calvinist doctrine, you're taking it out of context. Because this verse is not making a declaration concerning how men are called. It's a simple statement of fact. If you're led by the Spirit, you're a son of God. We're commanded to walk by the Spirit. We choose to obey or disobey that command. That command is found in Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16. It says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please." You'll notice I put that in bold, because that is the context. We may not do the things that we please. As we talked about in this morning's lesson, if we want to follow the example of Jesus, it's all about self-denial and obedience to God. Self-denial is this. You may not do the things that you please. We can't follow after our own lusts. We need to look to God's word to find out how we should live. And he says, walk by the Spirit. Now, does that sound like a suggestion or a command? Sounds like a command to me. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. So, we're commanded to walk by the Spirit. The multiple conversions in the book of Acts point clearly to the decision of men and women to obey the gospel. Now, I'm going to run through this list. I'm not going to read all the accounts, but you're welcome to. And I put them on this chart so that if you have one of the take-home charts, you can study this on your own if you'd like to. But on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 47, those people were not forced to obey the gospel. They heard the word. They believed the word, they repented, and they were baptized, and they were added to the church. That's what it says. Those who believed the message after the lame man was healed. You know, Acts chapter 3 through Acts chapter 4, verse 22, talks about the lame man who was healed on the steps of the temple. And at the end of that passage, it says 5,000 people. The church had grown. 5,000 people believed that. They weren't forced to believe that. Those weren't 5,000 people who were on the saved list and they just had to believe because God forced them to. The Samaritans in Acts chapter 8. So Philip was preaching to the Samaritans and he preached to them the word of God and they believed. And you can read about that. The Ethiopian eunuch in the same chapter. he was preached the gospel. It says that from the passage in Isaiah that he was reading, Philip preached from this passage, preached to him Jesus. And the very next thing out of the eunuch's mouth was, "Here's water. What prevents me from being baptized?" Well, how did he know anything about baptism? Because Philip preached the gospel to him. The gospel message, Jesus said in Mark 16:16, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." Well, the eunuch heard the word and he believed it. Cornelius and his household, we read about that in Acts chapter 10, all the way 34-46, and then again in 11:14. Cornelius and his household, they believed the word that was preached to them. They were taught the gospel. Lydia and her household in Acts chapter 16, same thing. None of these people were forced. None of these people were on the saved list, and that's why they were saved. These were people that believed the gospel as it was preached to them. The Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16, he said, "What must I do to be saved?" And they answered him, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." Well, he didn't know who Lord Jesus was, so they taught him. And after they taught him who the Lord Jesus was, he believed and was baptized, he and his entire household. So he wasn't forced. He heard the gospel message, he believed it, and he obeyed it. The Corinthians in Acts chapter 18, verse 8, same thing. They heard the word, they believed it, they obeyed it. God certainly calls, but as Paul explains, man may choose not to answer the call. Now that's just a sad fact of life. A lot of people hear the gospel and they refuse to obey it. Still want to. We have free will. The one who chooses to answer has an obedient faith in him. Romans 10:15-17, "How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things." And of course, good news, that's what the word gospel means. It's good news. "However, they did not all heed the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report?" So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. But you'll notice it says, all did not heed the good news. You know why? Because they have free will. It's the same today. It was the same in the time of Christ as it is today. People hear the gospel, and they either choose to obey it or they choose to disobey it. They choose to believe it or they choose to disbelieve it or not believe it. The false doctrine of irresistible grace contradicts the Bible because it denies man's free will. Therefore, his actions could not be a result of his personal choices. How can we be responsible for choices that we had no say in making? Irresistible grace blames God for sin, as if to say, God made me this way. It credits God for salvation in spite of sin. God forced me into becoming a Christian, although I was having fun as a sinner. And that's what it does. That's irresistible grace blames God. It accuses God of showing partiality and practicing unrighteous judgment. These are two very short passages, but take a look at Romans 2:11. I didn't put it on the chart, but I should have. Romans chapter 2, verse 11 says, "For there is no partiality with God." Well, that's a pretty simple statement of fact. There's no partiality with God. And in Acts 10:34, that's where Peter shows up at Cornelius' house, and he said, opening his mouth, Peter said, "I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him." Notice what Peter said was not, "in every nation, the man who God saved already and does what is right is welcome to him." That's not what it says. The man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. Who decides whether you fear God? Does God decide that, or do you decide that? Well, that's what I'm here to tell you. We have free will. Man has free will. Deuteronomy 30:15-16, and again in 19. This is Moses talking. He says, "See, I have set before you today life and prosperity, and death and adversity, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you are entering to possess it." And then in verse 19, he says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants. You know, that's a tiny little word, choose, but it's there. They're commanded to choose. They're commanded to choose right, but they weren't forced to choose right. Man does have free will. Joshua, in Joshua 24, 14 through 15, said, Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua made a choice, and he's telling everybody else to make a choice. Now, again, we're talking about polytheists. The children of Israel moved into a land full of polytheists. And when I say polytheists, I mean many, many. They worshiped the stars in the heavens. How many stars are there? Nobody knows. But they were worshiping the stars, and they had named them. I mean, the Greeks and the Romans did that. We still have those names, Jupiter, Mars. I guess we don't call it Zeus anymore, but they worshiped trees. The Ashtoreth were trees that were carved to look like naked women, and they fell down before them and worshiped them and called them goddesses. These are the people that lived in the land where the children of Israel came. The gods of the Amorites, I mean, there was the god of Molech. The god of Molech, it was a giant statue that they put a big fire under his hands, and they burned their children inside that. And they sacrificed their children to the god. And that's what he's saying, serve the god of your choice, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. There's only one God, and that's the one we need to serve. But the point is, we have a choice. We don't have to serve God. We should, but we don't have to. Matthew 16, 24, then Jesus said to his disciples, If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Notice the word wishes. If anyone wishes to come after me, that's your choice. You don't have to follow God. But he says, if anyone wishes to, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Man does have free will. John 15, 6 and 7 says, If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. So, whose choice is it whether or not we abide in Christ? He says, If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you. Who decides whether God's words abide in you or me? We weren't born it. You know, don't hear any babies quoting scripture. We're not born with those scriptures inside. If we want to live by God's word, we got to know what they say. And we put our nose in the book, we realize what God says, and we live by them. And that's our choice. That's not a choice that God makes for us. John 3:16, one of the most famous passages in all scripture. You see it at every football game, right between the goalposts. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Who chooses whether you believe in Jesus Christ? Did he determine that from before the beginning of time? Or do you choose? It's there for a reason. It's in the scripture so that we know we have a choice. And man can resist the Holy Spirit. You know, the false doctrine of irresistible grace means that God's grace is irresistible. We can't even keep it from happening. If God wants to save us, we can't stop it from happening. But read what it says in Acts chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. Some men from what was called the synagogue of the freedmen, including both Cyrenians and Alexandrians and some from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and argued with Stephen. But they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. You remember earlier on in Acts chapter 6 that Stephen received the Holy Spirit. He was speaking. The Holy Spirit was speaking through his lips. But they were arguing with him, but they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. And then in Acts chapter 7, later on, the same story, Stephen says to those men, "You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You're doing just as your fathers did. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the Righteous One, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You who received the law as ordained by angels and yet did not keep it." He accuses them of resisting the Holy Spirit just like their fathers did. Well, that means that's not a new thing. People have been resisting the Holy Spirit since the beginning of time. Adam and Eve. You know, God told them, don't eat from that tree. And what did they do? They said, let's eat from it anyway. First Eve, then Adam. Eve was deceived. Adam went in with his eyes wide open. I know God told me not to eat from that, but hey, my wife ate from it. Didn't kill her. He goes, it won't kill me either. And look what happened. Yeah, it killed them both. The death they suffered was spiritual death. They were thrown out of the garden. And they eventually suffered physical death as well. But resisting the Holy Spirit, yeah, it's possible. The questions, several questions I have for the Calvinists. If God calls irresistibly by grace, why is it that Christians are expected to go out and preach the gospel? You know, if God already has a list of the saved and those people on the saved list are going to get called, why do we need to go preach? Jesus came up and spoke to them. This is Matthew 28, 18 through 20. "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Why would it be necessary for preachers to preach? Why would it be necessary for teachers to teach? If God calls irresistibly by grace, what need is there for the preacher of Romans chapter 10, verse 13 and 14, if God will call the elect with or without a preacher? Yet even those who hear the gospel will often reject it. Again, Romans 10, we read it already, 16 and 17. However, they did not all heed the good news. For Isaiah says, "Lord, who has believed our report?" So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. We determine whether or not we believe the gospel when we hear it. They did not all heed the good news. Some people hear the gospel over and over and over and over and over and over and never believe it. I've seen it happen. And you probably have too. Question for the Calvinist. If God's call is irresistible, why is the Word of God full of appeals to respond? Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, Jesus said, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Well, was he only talking to the saved? He's talking to anybody who's weary and heavy laden. Weary and heavy laden with what? Weary and heavy laden with sin. Because we're all sinners. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. He's calling all who are weary and heavy laden to come to him. Luke chapter 6, verse 46, Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" Well, there's an appeal to respond. Why is there an appeal to respond if your response is already determined? In Revelation 22, verse 17, the Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." And let the one who hears say, "Come." And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. The one who wishes. Do you wish to go to heaven? Do you wish to be saved? Yeah, you believe. Believe and obey. Deny self and obey, just like Jesus did. The Bible teaches that God has offered the hope of eternal salvation to all mankind, to everyone who will believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and who will obey his word. God has afforded each soul the ability to either accept or reject the truth of God of his own free will. Romans 1, 16 and 17, Paul wrote, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith." The gospel is the power of God for salvation. There's no saved list. There's no lost list. God gave us the free will to determine which list we're going to be on. There's going to be a list on the end of, at the end of time. Yeah, we talked about that this morning, the few and the many. That was the lesson this morning. On the last day, there'll be few that go to heaven, and there'll be many who are lost. That's the list. So we can determine whether we're in the few or the many by whether or not we obey the gospel. We hear it, we believe it, we obey it. We're all called by the gospel, revealed once for all time by the Holy Spirit through his apostles and prophets. Some choose to reject God's plan of salvation, resisting the Holy Spirit-inspired word of God. In Jude 3, it says, "Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints." Once for all handed down to the saints. By the time Jude wrote this, the word of God had been completed. The word of God had been completely revealed. Everybody had a choice. You hear it, you either believe it or you don't, and that's your choice. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 2, Peter says that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. I've heard people say, only the red letters are important, if you have a red letter edition of the Bible. Because if Jesus didn't say it, it can't be a command of God. Well, that's not what this verse says. This says to remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Because Jesus commissioned the apostles to go out and preach the gospel to all creation. That's in Matthew 28 and in Mark 16. We can read about that. 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21, Peter says, "But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." We can have faith when we put our nose in this book, that what we're reading is what God wants us to know. This is what God has revealed to us for our own good, so that we know what to do to be able to spend eternity with him in heaven. Some choose to accept it and believe it, the gospel, freely submitting their will to his will by an obedient faith. Those who have believed and obeyed will be saved. Those who reject the gospel through disbelief will be lost. And that's pretty much what this verse says. Matthew 16, 15 and 16. This is Jesus talking. He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. But he who has disbelieved will be condemned." We understand that those who obey, belief. We're commanded to believe. If you believe, you've obeyed. You've obeyed that command. But you haven't obeyed all the commands. There's other commands that are included. On Judgment Day, all will be judged according to their deeds. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." This is one of those verses that says that we need to have an obedient faith. Nobody is saved by faith only. Let me say that again. Nobody is saved by faith only. The demons believe, but we know they're not saved because they don't obey. They don't do the will of God. They believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Well, there are people who will tell you, false. false teachers will tell you, all you have to do is believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you're going to heaven. Well, that means demons are going to heaven too. But that's not what the Scripture says. The Scripture says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done. What he has done, whether good or bad. Well, of course, what you do in your life is determined by what you believe. What we say is determined by what we believe. Our old noggin's up here. This is what controls it. This controls our lips, and this controls our actions. So we need to make sure that what's programmed up here is true and correct and right. And that will control our deeds. And in Romans chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, Paul writes, "But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, wrath and indignation." So we can see this is in contrast to the doctrine of irresistible grace. This is what God says. The grace of God brings salvation to all men, conditional on how we choose to live, whether we follow his instructions to deny worldliness and practice godliness. In Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, Paul writes to Titus, he says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds." Well, who determines whether you're zealous for good deeds? That would be you. Who determines if I'm zealous for good deeds? That would be me. God did not determine before the beginning of time whether you or I would be zealous for good deeds. These are choices that we make. We make the decision when we hear the gospel that instructs us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires. That's what we don't do. And then it says to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. That's what we do do. So this is one of those passages that says, don't do this, do this. Not this, but this. Not this, this. Not hell, heaven. Those are the choices. We determine in our own choices what our final destination is going to be. And as I said, there's more commands than just to believe. Believe comes through hearing. We hear the word, and it's necessary. Everybody must hear the word of God. We find in 2 Thessalonians 2, 14 and 15, "It was for this that he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us." And in James 1:21, James says, "Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls." It's the word implanted. We need to live the word. The word needs to become part of us. We need to be thinking the word. We need to be living the word. That's the word implanted. That's what saves our souls. We need to believe the gospel. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, "Without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him." And John 8, chapter 8, verse 24 says, "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." Yeah. We must believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he died, that he lived for us, that he died and was buried and was raised again. We need to repent of our sins. Luke chapter 13, verse 3, Jesus said, "I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." The message of repentance was taught by Paul on Mars Hill. In Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 30, he said, "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead." God proved that Jesus was his son when he raised him from the dead. That's what the scripture tells us. That's what we know. We need to confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Romans 10, verse 10 says, "For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, but with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation." And, of course, Jesus said in Matthew 10, 32, "Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven." So it's important that we confess the name of Jesus Christ in front of people. They need to hear us say it. We need them to hear us say it. It confirms our faith when we practice our faith in front of people. We need to be baptized. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 27. This is written to baptized believers that made up the churches of Galatia. Paul says, "For all of you, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." That's how we get into Christ. We're baptized into Christ. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Paul says, "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." That's a representation of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're buried with him in baptism, and we're raised to walk in newness of life. In Mark 16, 15 and 16, he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned." And then in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, of course, Peter was answering the question, "What shall we do?" They realized that they had crucified the Lord. Peter said to them, "Repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." This is a command that is taken too lightly by too many people. If you have not been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, you're not saved. That's what this says. "Repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." If you haven't been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, you're still in your sin. You need to do that. You need to take care of that. And of course, we need to remain obedient. Matthew 7:21, I know, Randy's favorite verse. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven, he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter." What that says is only the obedient will be saved. Well, it doesn't mean be obedient once. It's a continuous obedience. We're obedient for the rest of our lives. We live our lives in the Word of God. We read it, we study it, we understand it, and we live it, and we speak it, and we teach it. We let the beauty of Christ be seen in us. That's what that's about. And of course, Revelation 2:10, "Be faithful until death, and I'll give you the crown of life." If you want the crown of life, you have to be faithful until death. What if you're not faithful until death? What if you're only faithful for a short time? Well, there's no guarantee then. The guarantee is if we're faithful until death, we get the crown of life. That's the guarantee. And Hebrews 3:12 is a warning. It's a warning to the Hebrew Christians. He said, "Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God." That letter was written to Christians. And he says, "Take care, brethren," he's talking to Christians, "that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart." That means you can be a Christian and fall into unbelief. Just like the children of Israel did on the way out of Egypt. You know, they believed when they saw the plagues. They believed when they saw the Red Sea opened up and they walked through on dry land. And as soon as they got to the other side, they started grumbling and saying, "You just brought us out here to kill us." Suddenly they don't believe. We do the same thing as Christians. We get passionate. We feel like we really need, we hear the gospel, we obey it, and then we drift and we fall away. But this says if you fall away, you're lost. The doctrine of once saved, always saved is what I'm going to talk about the next time I talk about Calvinism, which is probably going to be about 3 weeks. That's the P in the tulip acrostic. The P stands for perseverance of the saints. And that's the false doctrine that once you're saved, you can't do anything to be lost again. That's false doctrine. And we'll talk about that in 3 weeks. But as far as today is concerned, I'm done with the lesson. And I just want to ask you this. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but you haven't been baptized into Christ, now's the time to do that. You need to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins so that you can be buried with him in baptism, buried into his death, and raised to walk in newness of life. There's a baptistry right back here full of water. We can do that tonight. If you've done that, and you haven't been faithful, if you've turned away, if you've done some sort of sin that you need to get out of, you need some help from the prayers of your brethren, well, now's a good time to come forward, and we can pray with you and for you to that end. So if you're subject to the invitation of Christ, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.